You have your Bible with you. Please open it to 2 Peter chapter 3. Today, as we look at 2 Peter chapter 3, we will turn our attention to verses 8 through 10. Now, last week, if you were here, we looked at verses 1 through 7. And there we saw that Peter addressed the second coming of Christ, and he emphasized the certainty of his coming in order to refute the false teachers in the church who were claiming that the second coming of Christ and, of course, the final day of judgment was not going to happen. It wasn't going to happen because Christ is not going to come back. That is what they said. Well, in verses 8 through 10, Peter continues to address the second coming of Christ. He continues with that thought. But having established the absolute certainty of his coming, he now speaks to the matter of its timing. For part of the reason the false teachers claimed that Christ would not return had to do with what they perceived was a long time for his appearing. They were waiting a long time, and where is he? They scoffed at the idea of this second coming because, in their opinion, it had been too long. And they looked back and they said, well, nothing has changed and everything goes on like it has before. If Jesus is coming again to consummate the kingdom of God, if he is truly coming to judge the living and the dead, what in the world is taking him so long to do so? It appears he's not coming at all. Or he'd surely be here by now. That was the thought of the false teachers and what they were communicating to the people at large, those Christians in the church. So Peter, he takes what I would say the proverbial bull by the horns, and he answers the questions of the false teachers regarding the timing of Christ's return in verses 8 through 10. And as we look at those verses, you will see Peter does so in two ways. First, Peter reveals God's perceived delay. Notice I said perceived delay is no delay at all. For God measures time by a different clock. Second, Peter reveals God's slowness is our salvation. Therefore, God will not rush the day of judgment, but he is patient towards us, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. And that is why, Peter writes, Jesus has not yet returned. We could summarize it by saying God's slowness is our salvation. So at this time we'll read verses 8 through 10 of 2 Peter chapter 3, where Peter will address that question, as I said, of why Christ has not yet returned. 2 Peter chapter 3, beginning with verse 8, the apostle writes this, "But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as a thousand years, and a thousand years as one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed." Thus ends the reading of God's holy word. Grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God endures forever. Please join me as I pray. Father, we're grateful for the opportunity we have to hear your voice speak to us by means of your word. So we would pray that our ears be open. We would also pray that we would have a softened heart so that as the word goes forth, it will find a place that is tender and ready to receive it. And as you water that word by your Holy Spirit, that it will grow and more conform us into the image of our Savior, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. John Calvin, in his Institutes of the Christian Religion, a wonderful compilation of, it's a theological book, it's his theology, his basic theology. But in this Institute of the Christian Religion, he relates, there's a portion where you will read where he relates that a skeptic once asked a Christian, what was God doing before he created the world? What was God doing before he created the world? And the Christian wisely answered the skeptic, God was making hell for over-curious men. I guess some questions are, what would we say, better left unasked. But one question we should always feel free to ask, since God provides an answer, is the underlying question addressed here in verses 8 through 10. Why hasn't Jesus come back as he has promised? The Lord did promise to return, so why has he not yet returned? Why this long delay? And the first way Peter answers this question is revealed in verse 8, where we see God's perceived delay is no delay at all. For God measures time by a different clock. Note what Peter writes in verse 8. But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. And Peter actually is taking that from the Old Testament. If you read Psalm 90, I believe Psalm 90 verse 4, or 14, one of the two, you will read those very words. So Peter is taking a quotation from the Old Testament and bringing it forth to show the people here that God measures time by a different clock. Now, I would say, generally speaking, people are always in a hurry. In fact, I witness that every time I drive here. We saw that this morning. I couldn't believe that man was doing what he was doing in that truck of his, but he was in a hurry. And generally speaking, most people are. Since we are limited by time, by the few short years allotted in this life, we often rush to get things done. We hurry to complete our tasks. And think of what technology we have today, wonderful technology we have today, that enables us to speed up everything we do. We see this problem, I believe, today like we never did before. And, of course, if Christ tarries and he waits another decade or so, we will see in those years as well how things have continued or how things are continuing to speed up. So with all the advantages we have today in regards to technology and speeding things up, we see this hurry problem in a greater measure than we ever have before. And because we have this issue with always hurrying, I believe we have become a very impatient people. Again, generally speaking, who want things done now. We do not like to wait. We do not like to be delayed. Since why? We consider it to be a waste of the precious time available to us during our brief stay on planet Earth. We want things done. We want things done now. And we want the quicker the better. But God is not like us, is he? We are created in his image, but this is not like God. Whereas we measure time by the atomic clock, how does God measure time? Well, he measures time. He's actually outside of time, but he would measure time by the eternal clock. Therefore, what appears to us as a delay in the return of Christ is really no delay at all. God is right on time. In fact, as God measures time, think about this. The interval between Christ's first coming and his second coming, and how long has that been? Well, probably a little over 2,000 years at present. Well, that has been to God a little more than 2 days. Since, as Peter writes in verse 8, a day to God is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like a day. So in God's timetable, it's only been a little more than 2 days since Christ first came. Now, the false teachers, of course, who were afoot in the churches to whom Peter writes, and they were in the churches, were impatient. And they denied the second coming of Christ, asking the believers, as we saw in verses 1 through 7, where is the promise of Christ's return? That was the question they were asking in the previous verses. Everything continues as it always has. Jesus has not returned. He never will. There will be no day of judgment. And because there's no day of judgment, I will live my life the way I want. If I don't have to worry about Christ returning, if I don't have to be concerned about a judgment where I will give an account for my life, well, I'll live any way I want. And that's what the false teachers were basically saying, and they were encouraging others to do the same. After all, they would say, you only have one life to live, so live it up. Have we heard that before? I remember Sally Fields in the Bon Iver commercials. Sorry to bring her name up, but she would say, you only have one life to live. Well, that's not just Sally Fields. That's what a lot of people believe. You only have this one life, so make use of it. Live it up. Well, the false teachers, among other things, were impatient people. And they rejected the second coming of Christ, but their impatience was not only unjustified, it was foolish. For Peter wrote this letter somewhere between 64 and 67 AD, which most people, most scholars believe, that would be only 31 to 34 years have passed since Christ ascended into heaven, and that means as God measures time, less than 1 hour has elapsed. We think about 2,000 years, that would be 2 days in God's timetable. Well, as these false teachers are impatiently waiting for Christ, or they're denying he's coming because they're so impatient he hasn't come yet, at least that was their excuse. If we measure the time that has transpired when these false teachers exist and Christ ascended into heaven, less than 1 hour has actually elapsed. So we see God does not delay Christ's return, for according to God's clock, it is no delay at all. So let us keep this in mind, if we ever become impatient with God regarding the return of Jesus Christ. God has a different clock by which he measures time, and his clock, the eternal clock, is always on time. And as I was researching this sermon, writing it out and so forth, it called to mind what happened several years ago. Many years ago, when Paul and I attended a Sunday morning worship service in an Indian reservation in California. That was quite a few years ago. As we were looking for a church to attend, we looked in the phone book, and that shows how many years ago it was. And we found a church. The time was printed in the phone book for the service to start, so we showed up at the church a few minutes early. And when we entered the church, not a person was in sight, except one older woman who was in the front of the church. She was on her knees. She was praying. So we did not want to interrupt her as she's praying to ask her basically what's going on. So we waited till she was done, and we then asked her, we said, well, have they changed the time of the service? We thought it was at such and such a time, and we're here, have they changed the time? She said, oh, no, they didn't change the time. No, that's when it's supposed to start. But the people you see here at this church are in Indian time, and they always show up 15 to 20 minutes after the time that is printed in the home book. Sure enough, 15 to 20 minutes later, it's like everybody started coming in. Pastor leading the congregation. It was very different. Here they are, 15 to 20 minutes late. So what we perceived as a delay of service was really no delay at all. We were on standard time, but the church was on Indian time. So we had to adopt our way of thinking to theirs in order to make sense of the circumstances we found ourselves in. And I believe that is how we must approach matters like the second coming of Christ. We may think, as Christians have in every century of redemptive history, that our day is the perfect day for Jesus to return to judge the living and the dead and bring in the new world order, where sin will be no more. Have you heard, or maybe you said it yourself, I can't believe God's waiting. I can't believe it's going to get worse than this. I mean, think of our culture today. Every decade, it seems like, I can't believe this is happening. I can't believe people's minds are so seared. Certainly, Jesus has to come. It can't get worse than this, can it? And so we may think the coming of Christ is just around the corner. But our mind in the matter may not be the mind of God. Obviously, it's not, because Jesus has not yet returned. So we must always adopt our way of thinking to his and not expect God to adopt our thinking, his thinking to ours. That is true of all things in life, would you not say? We are living in God's world according to God's terms. Therefore, we must humbly acknowledge this truth. And we must trust that God always knows best, and he is always on time. no matter what it is we may be waiting for. Whatever we're waiting for, we must always trust that God knows best and He is always on time. Getting back to the second coming of Christ, we must keep in mind God's perceived delay, again, is no delay at all, for He measures time by a different clock. Therefore, He will not rush that day of judgment, for as Peter now reveals in verse 9, God is patient toward us, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. And that is the second reason why Christ delays His return. God's slowness is our salvation. Peter writes in verse 9, the Lord is not slow to fulfill His promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. Again, the false teachers were wrong. Because Jesus had not returned, they believed the fulfillment of His promise to return had failed. But what they failed to see, and here's the irony in this, Christ's delay was to their benefit. The fact that Jesus had not yet returned was actually to the false teachers' benefits. For when Christ returns to earth, the world as they knew it would end. And then there would be no time to repent of sin and to trust in Christ to be saved. So it was actually to their benefit that Christ delayed His return, but they were so blind to the truth, they did not see that. When Christ returns, as we would say, the curtain will come down, the show will be over, and where you stand with God, whether that be reconciled to God, or still in rebellion, there you will be forever. There will be no do-overs. There will be no second chances. And so in this time of God's favor, we call it the day of salvation, God is patient with us so that we may have time to repent and be saved. So that is the window right now. The window is here. The window, the opportunity is here for people to come to Jesus. Because when Jesus comes, when He returns, there will be no more time. The time is up. It's over. It's done. God declares in Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 23, have I any pleasure in the death of the wicked, declares the Lord, and not rather that he should turn from his way and live? And that is why Peter can write in verse 9, God does not wish that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. And here we see the grace and the mercy of God, do we not? He takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but He desires that all should reach repentance and be saved. Now, of course, we know that not all will be saved. But yet at the same time, God says He takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but He wishes that all would turn and repent. God suffers long with this world. He has suffered long with this world since sin came in. And He delays the return of Christ to give people time to repent and to trust in Christ. You remember what Jesus told Nicodemus in chapter 3, verses 17 and 18? He said, for God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through Him. Whoever believes in Him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. Jesus did not come into the world to condemn the world. Why? Because the world already stands condemned before God. He came to save the condemned. He came to save sinners by His perfect obedience to the law of God, by His sinless sacrifice of Himself on the cross, by His glorious resurrection from the grave, by which we are justified. Jesus came the first time to save, not condemn. But when He comes again, the Bible is very clear. He will not come as Savior, but He will come as Judge. And those who have received Him, those who have believed in His name, who are now the children of God, will not stand condemned before God. But the people who did not believe, the people who did not receive Christ as their Savior and Lord, the people who, like Ted Turner said many years ago, I don't want anybody to die for me. Those people will incur the just punishment for their sin, and they will be cast into a place of eternal torment. That is what the Bible teaches. That is the truth. So in this time of God's favor, in this day of salvation, in this window of opportunity between the first coming and the second coming of Christ, God is patient with all people, is what Peter is saying, not wishing any to perish, but that all should reach repentance. I imagine when Peter wrote this letter and the letter was sent and distributed among the churches, it was passed on from one church to another. And you can imagine when it was read, that's what they would do. They would have somebody read the letter to the congregation. And you can imagine how the false teachers in the churches, when this letter was read, how they heard these words that were primarily pointed at them. They were called out. I am certain they were not happy with this stern rebuke of Peter. How would you like to be called out in a congregation? I wouldn't appreciate that at all. He's calling them on the carpet. He's speaking to them the hard truth. Yet even as he speaks the hard truth to the false teachers, he does so in love. He does so in love. For notice, he will not just expose their sin. And if you read the previous chapters, you see he really does expose their sin. But he will also let them know about the patience of God, who is giving them time to repent and be saved. As I think about that, I see two applications here for us in Peter's example. First, as it applies to non-Christians, especially as it applies to, it pertains to family and friends who are not receptive to our Christian faith and our desire to share the gospel with them. I don't know if you have family members like that. Perhaps you do. Perhaps you have friends like that. You've tried to share the gospel, they're not receptive, they push you away, they don't want to hear it. Don't ever send me this or that. I don't want to hear it. I'm not there. Keep it to yourself. Well, if you have those kind of folks in your life, don't be too quick to write them off, no matter how many times they push you away. But continue to be patient with them, as God was and still is patient with us. For until the Lord Jesus returns in glory, until he comes again, or they take their last breath on earth, there is still hope God can save them. That God will save them. So let us be persistent in our prayers. Let us be faithful in our witness to Christ as we share the gospel in love with the non-Christians in our life. And let us see what God will do. Let us be patient with them as God is patient with us. Second, as it applies to the Christian, as this example of Peter applies to the Christian, let us be more patient with one another. I admit Peter's focus here in verse 9 is on the false teachers who reject the second coming of Christ. But saying that, I believe we can still rightly apply to the Christian a principle we find in this verse regarding patience. Here's what I mean. Because we are being conformed into the image of Christ by the Holy Spirit, Christ, who is perfectly patient with his people, we're being conformed into the Savior's image. I think it is fair to say that patience is a virtue we should all possess. If we are being conformed into Christ's image, who is perfectly patient, I believe that's a virtue we should all possess and manifest in increasing measures as we progress in our spiritual sanctification and thereby more resemble Christ. It's one of the virtues we should have. And the scriptures affirm this truth. You read the scriptures, read the New Testament letters. We are exhorted in many places to be patient with other people since God has been patient with us. I'll give you one example. Take, for instance, what Paul writes in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 14 and 15. And we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. See that no one repays evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. God is very patient with us, is he not? Therefore, we must be patient with other people. I think we can all agree we do not have a difficult time being patient with ourselves, do we? I have no problem whatsoever being patient with me. I'm happy to forgive myself, overlook my failings. You probably are too. Well, the same measure of patience we extend to ourselves, let us also extend it to one another. Let us bear long with each other, forgive one another as the Lord forgives us. For really, we can do no less as Christians, for God has been so patient with us. And he did not give to us what our sins deserve, but in Jesus Christ, he gave us grace and mercy instead. The false teachers, they claimed the second coming of Christ was a myth. He's not coming. It's not going to happen. Yet unknown to them, God's slowness is our salvation. For he is patient. Remember that. Not wishing that any should perish, but that all should come, or all should reach repentance. Now in verse 10, Peter concludes here with a warning. To make clear the patience of God with the unbelieving world will not continue forever. But there is a day of reckoning at hand. Peter writes in verse 10, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief. And then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. God will not rush the day of judgment. True. But God will not delay the return of Christ forever. And on a day when the world least expects it, Peter reveals Christ will come like a thief. And notice the imagery. The heavens will pass away with a terrible noise. And the heavenly bodies, that would be the sun, the moon, the stars, and the planets, will burn up and dissolve. And the earth and all its works will be laid bare before God with no room for anyone to hide. The day of judgment will be a terrible day, a horrible day for the enemies of God. And on that day, we will all see, as the author of Hebrews writes in chapter 10, verse 31, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. We will witness that firsthand. Yet for the people of God, who by the grace of God trust in Christ for their salvation, the day of Christ's return is actually a day of vindication. For on that day, every eye will see, every tongue will confess that God makes all things new, just as he has promised, and just as we believe. God is patient, but his patience is not forever. And on a day known only to him, Christ will return. And he will judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. So let us be sure we stand with Christ this day. Let us be sure, certain, that we are standing with Christ this day, so on the day of his return, we will still be standing. The writer of Ecclesiastes, he wrote this, there is nothing new under the sun. In fact, that is a repeated refrain throughout the book. There's nothing new under the sun. And how true are those words? You will still encounter people today, as Peter did in his day, who scoff at your warning of a judgment to come. Go down to New Orleans this weekend. Go down there to the French Quarter and speak the truth in love to these individuals who are in bondage to their sin. Tell them that there is a judgment. See how they respond. They will not take kindly to that. Maybe some would even say, well, if you believe in a judgment, where is he? How come he hasn't come back? What do you say to that? What do we say about the long delay of Christ? What would we say to an individual who said, well, if he's coming back, why hasn't he returned? Well, we have an answer, don't we? And the answer is the same as we find here in Peter's. We tell them what? First of all, Jesus will return. He will return. You can know that for certain. But then we tell them God is not in a hurry. And you can thank God he is not. For his slowness is our salvation. That is why Jesus has not returned. God is patient with us. He is not wishing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And then you tell that individual, this is your opportunity to turn to Christ in faith now and repent of your sin and be saved. That is what we tell people who scoff at the return of Christ in glory to judge the living and the dead. We tell them, God measures time by a different clock. And besides which, God's slowness is our salvation. He will not rush the day of judgment, but he is patient toward us, he is patient toward you. Not wishing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But we must also tell them, God's patience is not forever. And when every sinner he intends to save is saved, Christ will return. And the day of grace will be over, and the day of judgment will begin. So in light of that truth, I conclude in this way. Again, let us be certain that we stand with Christ today, so in that day of judgment, we will still be standing. And secondly, let us do whatever we can, while we can, while God gives us breath, to persuade lost sinners by our persistent prayers and our gospel witness to do the same, to stand with Christ today, so in the day of judgment, they will continue to stand. For as Peter writes in chapter 4, verse 18 of his first letter, and I close in his words, if the righteous is scarcely saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? Sobering words. Words that make us reflect on the day of judgment and the mercy that God has shown us. If the righteous is scarcely saved, Peter writes, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? May God have mercy. May God have mercy, especially on our unsaved family and friends. Let us pray. Oh God, we thank you for this sobering truth, this reminder, the gracious reminder, really, that the time between Christ's first appearing, Christ's second appearing is a day of grace. It is a time when you are bringing people into the kingdom. It is a time that you have allowed for people to turn to Christ in faith and be saved from a wrath that is certain to come. We know Jesus is returning. We do not know what day that will be. So help us, Lord, live our life to the glory of your name. Help us to be mindful of the truth of who we are in Christ. Grace, just grateful beyond measure for what you have done for us in Jesus. Help us to be that example before others. And help us to be winsome in our ways and our witness. Help us to be fervent in our prayers for people that we know who are lost and perishing, who have no hope at this present moment in time. Oh God, we would pray that you would give us open hearts and open doors so that we could speak the truth in love. A hard truth, yes, but a truth that needs to be heard. Oh Lord, we would desire that you continue to use us as your people, ambassadors of truth, reaching out in love, sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ with those who are in darkness, especially those family members and friends, O God, that we have, that we know are on the road of perdition, not on the road to heaven. So God, may you bless us to be a blessing to other people. And again, we thank you for the grace and the mercy that you have showered upon us. For we know that when Christ returns, we are clothed in his righteousness, and we will stand in the day of your judgment. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Hymn of Faith.